Mike asked me a while ago if I were going to give the congregation this morning the whole load. You probably heard that story. It was in Reader's Digest years ago about a severe blizzard that hit out in the state of Colorado, Rocky Mountains. And just a few people showed up at a congregation church that Sunday morning. And the preacher didn't know exactly how to handle it, whether to present the sermon he'd planned or give abbreviated lessons. So he decided he'd just go ahead with what he'd prepared. And he preached about 45 minutes or an hour. And he asked an old rancher at the back of the building after the meeting was over what he thought of his sermon. Well, the rancher looked at him. He said, "Preacher, you know, I've been in the ranching business for years. And I learned that if only a few of the cattle showed up at feeding time, I didn't give them the whole load." Well, I'm going to preach what I planned on this morning. I'm going to call this my Christmas sermon. No, I'm not preaching on the birth of Christ and try to establish that we are to celebrate the birth of Jesus. But as I said on the radio program this morning, the birth of Christ in no ways is to be minimized. And there's some songs that are sung this time of the year that are beautiful songs. Silent Night, Holy Night, and Joy to the World. That's a great song. And we're somewhat restricted in that we sing them this year. We take on the appearance of celebrating the birth of Jesus, and I think it's wise we stay away from those songs this time of year. But if we sing them during July, they say, "What's wrong with those fruity people over there?" So we are somewhat in a dither, so to speak, or have a problem as to how we deal with this, but I want to take the opportunity to talk about the spirit that typifies this time of the year, this season. A wonderful spirit prevails. You don't see it in many ways, no other time during the year except Christmas. And I think, brethren, in fact, I'm confident it's a spirit that we should manifest all year long. Every day should be Christmas. Look around us and observe the spirit of giving. That's a wonderful spirit. There's the exchanging of gifts. You youngsters woke up this morning or last night. We always had ours on Saturday night, but you had gifts, didn't you, Matthew? And you were elated over those. And no one was more pleased than the parents. Lenny and Marilyn, I'm sure, were far more excited than perhaps Matthew and Brent. And that's true with other parents here. And we see the poor relieved of their suffering this time of the year. We buy groceries and take them to people who are in need. But that's something, ladies and gentlemen, that we should do all time. Give to those who have need. We have the poor with us always. Ephesians 4, verse 28. "They're to work, labor with our hands, that we might have to give to those who are in need." We ought to think of God and His work and His purpose all year long, and be liberal, generous people. Have an outpouring of love offerings unto the Lord. And it is a love offering. There's nothing wrong with that expression. In fact, the principle is taught in 2 Corinthians 8. It's a reflection of our love as to what we give unto God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and verse 5, there's one of the finest passages in all the Bible. It tells something about people. Here are the Macedonians that were being held up before those at Corinth. to stimulate and provoke them to give. And he said about the Macedonians that they first gave themselves. Now, you know, it's easy many times to reach down in our pocketbook and pull out a 10 or 20 and give it, because I'm not involved so much. God wants me first before he wants my money. I read this story some years ago about some Africans. This missionary, so-called, we call them missionaries, but they were over in Africa. And they had a big circle drawn on the ground, and they were pitching various things into that circle. Ornaments and trinkets and some money, giving it to the Lord. And the story goes that after a while, here's one old gentleman jumped in the middle of the ring and says, I give myself to the Lord. And friend, that's true, genuine giving. Let us give as we have prospered, not grudgingly nor of necessity, as the Bible teaches. Jesus exemplified giving, and we're to emulate his commitment and dedication in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. Though he were rich, now listen to this, yet for your sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich. I'm to give because Jesus gave, and his life and his example should be exemplary to all of us as his followers, as to be people who like to give. There's something about giving that is exciting. And Jesus stated it in the 20th chapter of Acts and verse 35. And here's another beatitude, brethren, and a wonderful one. Paul said that the Lord stated that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we don't want to be like the old boy. He said, well, he said, that might be so, but he said, receiving is good enough for me. We want to be givers. That's one spirit that prevails today around this time of the year that should manifest our lives, our actions, all during the coming year, to be people who give. Now, the second thing is a spirit of receiving. Now, all of us like to receive gifts, and it says something about the giver. It says that he appreciates and respects you, and really you receive a part of the person who gives the gift. And as we say, and I think rightfully so, that the gift itself doesn't mean so much, but the spirit behind it. Now, I remember being in school, and I've started to school in the one-room schoolhouse. I had the advantage over most of you. You see, I could learn more quickly there. I was in every class from the first through the eighth grade. Isn't that right, Herb? And so if I wanted to progress, I could just pick up on what was going on over yonder across the room in the eighth grade. So you start the first, and you could be taught from the first to the eighth grade. But anyway, at Christmas time, we had the exchange of gifts. We'd draw names, and we'd buy a little gift, take it and put it under the tree, and then the day before we got out of school, we would open the gifts, have a lot of candy. And that was a big day. You see, we didn't have much. It didn't take much where I grew up to satisfy all of us. But anyhow, I remember one time I'd gotten a pretty good gift. My mother had, parents had, and I'd taken it. And I remember opening up a gift, and it was a plastic Santa Claus about that tall. Now, what in the world would a boy do with a plastic Santa Claus? And then, when I was probably in the third grade or so, I didn't appreciate that old plastic Santa Claus. I don't know what I ever did with it. I may have not brought it home. I don't know. I wanted more of something like a cap pistol, but that was too much for them to buy then. But nevertheless, as I look back on it, maybe that was all they could afford. That was all they could give. And we need to appreciate what we receive, the thought behind it. You think how God has showered out his blessings upon us all this year and will continue to do so. Here we have food to eat and clothing on our backs. Everybody in this audience this morning, I'm sure, has some place to live, shelter over his head, and enough food to eat. A lot of people don't have that. I think some can do better than they're doing in this country, but I'm sure there are others who actually don't have anything, not because of their negligence, but because of the circumstances beyond their control. I saw a Nightline the other evening about the soup kitchens out in Kansas City and the people who were taking advantage of that. There were a lot of poor people there. Probably some freeloaders. But there are a lot of poor people. And we ought to be thankful to God for what he's done for us. For the sunshine and the rain and the homes that we have and the family relationship, the tires. And above all of that, ladies and gentlemen, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 8 and or 9 and verse 15, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. That's Jesus Christ. Unspeakable means we just can't put it into words. Were you ever in a situation or position where you just couldn't phrase the right words to express your feeling? Well, that's what Paul says about the gift of Christ. There are not words available that we can put together that would express this gratitude for Jesus Christ. Without him, we're nothing. You think the salvation that he's brought us, peace on earth, peace between us and God. The old ancient pagans searched for peace and they couldn't find it. They tried every way imaginable to have a peaceful life. But Jesus brought it into the world. How we could be at peace with God and one another in his blessed kingdom. And the salvation that's in him. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Indeed, a Savior was born, that through and in him we could have salvation. And I remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 8. By grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God. The gift of God is the salvation in the text. I can't provide it. It's beyond my ability. Thanks be to God for the salvation, not of works, by his perfect obedience, meritorious works, lest any man should boast. It's salvation by grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's receiving, and I'm glad for it. But let's look again. There's a spirit of forgiveness that's prevalent around this time of each year. Did you ever notice people, how they interact and react to one another? For example, I read the story where a lady went into a shopping center. She did her shopping, got a good many gifts, had them all wrapped and in her arm. She was coming out and she bumped into a gentleman and they went everywhere. Well, generally, that lady would probably have said, "Why don't you look, sir, where you're going?" Probably the same spirit that characterized Aunt Mary. She got up one morning upstairs. She started down the stairway and she tripped and bumpity-bumpity-bump. She fell down, caught every step, right to the bottom. She was sitting there on the floor and a little niece came in and said, "Aunt Mary," said, "are you hurt?" And she looked down at her and Aunt Mary looked up there. I said, "No, I'm not hurt," said, "I always come down that way." But instead of this woman being belligerent, she said to the gentleman as he helped pick up the packages and apologized to her. See, she said, "That's all right." Said, "It's Christmas." Huh? Look at the wrecks or the close accidents, almost accidents that are happening out on the highway, and people generally get out and start arguing with one another and calling each other names and maybe get in a fight and once in a while even kill one another. But not Christmas. You see, you don't act that way at Christmas. You're supposed to have a different spirit and attitude at Christmas. "Well, I probably was going a little fast, sir, and I shouldn't have been where I was anyway." And that's all right. We'll just shake hands on it and go on our way. Why couldn't we be that way all the time? The Bible teaches that we're to forgive, even as God, for Christ's sake, forgave you. Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And I read in the Bible that if we come to the altar and to bring a sacrifice, and remember that your brother has aught against you, go and first tell him his fault. In Matthew 5, 23, 24. And then come and offer the gift. Reconcile yourself to your brother. Now that's a two-way street. That is, they're mutual obligations. If a brother has sinned or trespassed against you, Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 tell us, you first of all go to your brother and tell him his fault. Now look here what we got. There wouldn't be any problems, friend, among us if we just do what Jesus said. If I've got a fault against my brother, go and tell him. If I've done something against him, go and reconcile. If he's done something against me, go and tell him about it. If he won't hear you, take one or two witnesses. If he won't hear them, then tell it to the church. Now that's how it can be taken care of. And you know, Jesus said in the 6th chapter of Matthew that if we won't forgive those who trespass against us, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us our trespasses. And so we need to learn forgiveness. You remember Jesus as he was hanging on the cross, and here was that mob down who said, crucify and crucify. We're seeking vengeance and retaliation, filled with bitterness and hatred. Jesus said in his prayer, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's hard, friend. That's difficult. But Stephen learned that lesson. And while they were stoning to death, in the 7th chapter of Acts, Stephen prayed, lay not this sin to their charge. We need to be forgiving people. And I tell you, I find most instances, if people who've been wronged are ready and willing to immediately forgive, when somebody says, would you pardon me, would you forgive me, I did you wrong, I made a mistake, and they can continue being the finest of friends. That's growing. That's the mature Christian. That's being like Jesus. We need the spirit of forgiveness. But let's notice furthermore, not only the spirit of forgiveness, but we need the spirit of kindness. Look at this season where selfishness is put behind. We see it in parents and children, and we observe it among friends, and we see it, ladies and gentlemen, in businesses toward their employees. There needs to be that generosity and kindness all year long. There's a statement back in the Old Testament in the 31st chapter of Proverbs. Here's the virtuous woman. And among other things that the writer said about this virtuous woman, that the law of kindness is on her tongue. Now you just think about that. When she speaks, it's kind. Her deeds are kind, good, and generous. And somebody said about that person, that type of person, that she has consideration of others. Now listen to it. She is too rich in love for envies, too noble for jealousies, too confining or considerate for suspicions, too truthful for falsehood, and too good for scandal. Now here's a character that all of us can emulate. Here's a spirit that every child of God, ladies and gentlemen, can imbibe. Turn to the Colossian letter in chapter 3 and verse 12. And here's some traits of the new man. Among these he said, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now look at what he says about the Christian, the elect, the chosen of God. Bowels of mercies. Now the bowel then was thought to be where the heart was. It's heart of mercy, bowels of mercy. And the word came to mean heart, heart of mercy, bowels of mercy. Kindness, here's your word kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Aren't those wonderful words? Something that needs to be cultivated in the life of every one of us. And it takes work and effort. It don't come just naturally. We have to put forth the industry. We have to try. We have to work at it, don't we, Leonard? In order to be these kinds of things that Paul describes here in the Colossian letter. But ladies and gentlemen, we can have the spirit of kindness. And as I talked last week on the fruit of the Spirit, among them is kindness, a sweetness. I like that word, sweetness. It's attractive. And we can develop this kind of personality, this kind of spirit. It has the drawing power to other people, that they can see this sweet, mellow, generous spirit. That's what I want to be. And you know, I identify Christianity with that kind of lifestyle, don't you? Not a morose, not a depressed, not a crabbed. I like that word. We used it down home a lot. Not a sour disposition, but one that is kind and outgoing. It attracts. And we can have the spirit of kindness all year long. But hurriedly, as time is getting away, the spirit of love. Love is concern, consideration of others. Interest in the welfare of other people. And that should characterize the Christian life. In Colossians 3 and verse 14, he talks about the new man and putting on these things. And he closes out in verse 14, and above all these. Now you think about it, brethren. We can have all of the others, and if we lack love, we're nothing. Paul taught this in 1 Corinthians 13. We can be charitable individuals. We can have faith, even to move mountains. We can speak with the tongue of angels. We can make every kind of sacrifice. We can develop an amiable and affable personality to a great extent. But if we don't have love, we're nothing. And so he says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness. There's different interpretations of this. My understanding, and I don't know exactly whether it's the right one or not, but my understanding is that here are these various characteristics, and tying them together is the bond of love. We've got to have love in our lives to be what God would have us to be. Jesus taught, that I'm going to give you a new commandment, that you love one another. As. Now, if he just had stopped there, that wasn't anything new. Love was taught in the Old Testament. But he said, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That means it's sacrificial. Jesus went to Calvary because of his love for us. Jesus loved the unlovable. We need to love the people who are recalcitrant, the people who are unlovable, the people who are frustrating to us. We need to love those. That doesn't necessarily mean that you've got to have an emotional affinity for them, but love them. Jesus said, love your enemies. That doesn't mean that I'm to have a likeness for them or a friendship toward them, but love them. Do them no harm. Do them good. Their own welfare. And that's a love, agapeo, agape, love that we're to have toward one another. The greatest kind, the greatest form of love as a Christian. And love is enlightening. It sees things. And love is penetrating. It goes to the places where there is remorse, and the places where there's loneliness, and it goes to the places where the people are unfortunate. It goes yonder to the shut-in's house. It goes yonder to the widow's place. It goes yonder to the penitentiary. Ladies and gentlemen, the people are behind bars that maybe would want Jesus Christ. We need to practice love, have love in our lives, be people that are manifesting love that Jesus Christ showed when he came into the world and lived the perfect life. One other thing, then I've got to quit. And that is the spirit of happiness. Now, some of this happiness is inebriated happiness. I'm not talking about that, Dale. I'm not talking about reveling. They're not happy anyway. They just think they are. There's not true happiness there. They're just trying to maybe drown their sorrows. I'm talking about a happiness that is grounded in Christ Jesus. I'm talking about happiness that is a result of practicing certain principles. You know, happiness is a fruit, is a result, is a consequence. You just don't go out seeking happiness. I'm going to find happiness. Go out here somewhere to latch on to it. It doesn't come that way. There are certain things that we've got to incorporate. I remember, I think it was Nathaniel Hawthorne who said that it's like a butterfly. He said, you can go out into the meadow and try to catch the butterfly, and it's always elusive. By the time you get ready to grab a hold, it flies, goes somewhere else. He said, if you just sit down and wait, after a while, one will come and light up on your shoulder. I like that statement. He said, love is like that, actually. Love is a fruit. Love is a result of putting certain things into practice. So we're to have love, a spirit, or rather happiness in our lives. We're to be happy people. If we're happy, we're concerned about others. Result of love. If we're happy, we're committed in our lives to the welfare and the problems of others. If we're happy, we have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're free of guilt, of sin, if we're going to be happy people. Let us have the spirit of happiness. And you remember Jesus said more than once, be of good cheer. Now here the disciples were out there in the midst of the Sea of Galilee, and here was a storm, and here was Jesus coming walking on the water. They thought they saw a spirit, and they were afraid, and Jesus said, be of good cheer. And I recall in the 23rd chapter of Acts, Jesus told Paul, he said, now Paul, you be of good cheer. You've been my witness in Jerusalem, and I'm going to make you one in Rome. You be of good cheer. The Lord wants us to be happy, brethren, all time, all year long. And you remember, and maybe you don't remember, but in John 15 and verse 11, the Lord said that my joy I leave with you, and your joy might be full. Christ wants us to have full joy, and we ought to as a Christian. Philippians 4 and verse 4, the apostle said that we're to rejoice. In fact, he said, rejoice evermore. And he repeated it. He said again, I say rejoice. In Philippians 3 verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. And so here's the spirit that should characterize a Christian. The spirit of Christmas, as we see it today, is typified in this season of the year, should be something that is a part of the Christian every day of the year. Let us develop it. Let us cultivate it. I've talked long enough. If you're in the audience this morning and you're not a child of God, we want you to come, give Christ your life, bring him your broken heart, all marred by sin. He'll create and make new again. Will you do that today? Surrender unto him. He wants your life and your heart, your whole person, your whole being. And we just live a day at a time. Somebody says, preacher, I don't know. That's a lot of living. Well,
Well, you take care of us each day. Just live it a day at a time. Don't bundle it together. Don't look down through the future and say, now here's things I'll have to do and start collecting those and putting them together. It becomes discouraging. But what can I do today? I can live my life today by the grace of God. He wants you to come. Surrender unto him. Obey his will. Will you do it? Be baptized for remission of sins into Christ. If you're a child of God and you've erred and you sin, will you come home and be restored to your first love? I pray that you will, while together we stand and while we sing.